just launched into a new series exploring the testing of our faith. The goal would be that you would pass the test. So we want to explore both why are we tested, as well as how are we tested. What's the form that the tests and the trials take? And last week I suggested that there's a connection between that idea of gaining approval before God, gaining a testimony before God, the way all those folks did in Hebrews 11, walking by faith, they gained approval before God. So I suggest that there's a connection between that idea of gaining approval and passing the test. We noted that Scripture speaks both of us testing ourselves, of us are examining ourselves. We also notice that Scripture speaks of us being tested, of us being tried according to the Lord's design and according to His purpose. And then we also noted just that one of the things the Apostle Paul himself feared is that he would fail to pass the test, that he would be disqualified. He knew it was possible to preach to others, and then he himself to fail to pass the test. And he did some things in his life, and some disciplined things, so that having preached to others, he himself wouldn't be found, disqualified, having failed to pass the test. Now, when you were in school, maybe you're still there, but when you were in school, and if you heard that a test was coming, and then if you were asked, are you going to pass the test, one of the first questions that you would have asked is, well, how hard is it? How hard is the test? If it's real easy, I'll probably pass. If it's really hard, I don't know if I'll pass. So something I would like for us to keep in the back of our mind as we explore this idea of our faith being tested is a little bit, how hard are the tests, which test our faith? In the passage where Peter speaks of the fiery ordeal, which may be in itself kind of a clue to how hard the tests are. If your professor said you were going to have a fiery ordeal, kind of like you might say it might be a little harder. But in the passage where Peter speaks of, the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our testing, he says this, time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins with us first. What would be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? So the idea here, I just want you to focus on that second verse there, verse 18. With difficulty, the righteous are saved. The idea here is barely. That the righteous, they're saved barely, just, and scarcely kind of idea. In a sense, only rarely. That's what the word means. So I just want you to ask for a second, kind of like, first, do you believe that? Do you think it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved? What does that kind of put in the back of your mind, and maybe how hard are the tests? If you said, am I going to pass the test, or are we going to pass the test? And if I said, kind of like, only rarely do people pass the test. You say, wow, it might be hard. Or scarcely, with difficulty, you might get passed. I want to suggest to us that perhaps the tests of our faith are quite rigorous. I think we tend to portray that it's hard to be a sinner and live a life of sin. That's how we tend to portray it. Often when you hear testimonies, you hear, kind of like, it was awful being a sinner. I was lost in sin, and I had various addictions and various sorrows, etc. So it was hard to be a sinner. It was hard to live the life of sin. But then I came to Jesus and, it's all been kind of glory road since then. So we tend to portray that it's hard to be a sinner, hard to live a life of sin, and it's easy to be a saint and to live a life of holiness. Except, of course, if you live in a culture that's anti-Christian. You know, in Africa or in China or something like that. Then it might be hard to be a saint and live a life of holiness. But thank God we live in America where it's easy to be a saint and live a life of holiness. That's not how the Scripture portrays the situation. Scripture often wrestles with the fact that it seems to be quite easy to be a sinner and to live a life of sin. Sinners often prosper. Are often kind of like they're fat and sassy. You know, they're doing fine. One of the things I'm really thankful for is when I was working landscape construction way back when, I had the privilege of working several summers with a guy who really liked the life of sin. He had a lot of fun living a life of sin. I'm glad I encountered that. Being kind of like a good Calvinist and kind of like, well, deep down you're really miserable and sorrowful and, you know, like estranged from God, kind of like. If he was any of those things, he didn't know it. He enjoyed sinning. He's always been a reminder, kind of, that we want to portray kind of like the life of sin is really difficult. It's full of sorrows and heartaches and heart, you know. Scripture often doesn't portray it that way. And conversely, we want to portray the Christian life as then I came to Jesus, you know, and it's been sweet and easy and, you know, just wonderful and fulfilling and, you know, however you want to portray it. Kind of like with difficulty the righteous are saved. You know, perhaps the tests are quite rigorous. I've always liked this passage out of Acts. Paul and Barnabas have planted some churches. You know, the Lord's been blessing the ministry and lots of folks have been coming to know him. But then they just return to visit some of those newly planted churches. And look how Luke records kind of a summary of what their message is. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned. So now they're going back to cities they've already been to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, and this is Luke's one sentence summary of the message that they brought back to these disciples to strengthen them in the faith. You know, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's an interesting one-sentence summary. And there's ways where I would be glad if I taught this class for 5 years, and then somebody asked, well, what was Roger's message, you know, for the 5 years that he taught the class? And you say, well, every week he would come and he would encourage us and strengthen us with the thought that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom. And if that you gave that as a one-sentence summary of what, you know, the theme, the message that I brought, kind of like, I'd be okay with that. At least it'd be in tune with Acts 14, right? But that both that it was necessary and that perspective of the kingdom. Kind of like, you don't get in except through lots of tribulations. You know, it's not the life of sin that has lots of tribulations. It's the life of righteousness. Tribulations come not because of the nature of the culture in which you find yourself, whether that's communist China or United States of America. Tribulations don't come because of the nature of the culture. So if you're fortunate enough to be in kind of like a friendly culture, you'll have few tribulations. Tribulations come because of the nature of the kingdom of God. That's why they come. Unless the kingdom of God changes, you know, we enter through many tribulations. So again, I just want us to keep in the back of our mind as we go forward, kind of that testing of our faith. How hard is the test? And rather than think DMV tests, you know, where you just kind of study 5-10 minutes, you know, while you're waiting in line, you know, and then pass it, you know, think instead the book of Job. You know, when you think kind of like, how hard is the test? There's two people in the scriptures who wish they had never been born because the tests are so rigorous. They are both very good guys. They're not sinners, kind of like lost in sin, who are, you know, struggling with keeping four affairs going at once and the difficulties involved in that. You know, it's Job and Jeremiah who both You know, because of the rigor of the tests, the number of tribulations find themselves cursing the day that they're born. So just keep that in mind. We'll probably, you know, touch on that a few times, and I'm just suggesting, you know, they might be quite rigorous. Today what I would like to do is just to touch on some of the reasons for the testing. Later we'll come back and look at some of the nature and the form of the testing, of the how question, you know, the various trials that come upon us for our testing. What are some of the various trials? But today let's think about why the test. Why does the faith need to be tested? Why does the faith need to be tried? You know, to what purpose? You know, what's the outcome of the testing? You know, what effect does it have when you get tested? And here, rather simply, I just want to generate a short list from a few different passages, you know, of reasons that our faith gets tested. Here's the first one, out of Peter. You greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. It's the very same words that James uses about the test, various trials. So that the proof of your faith, that's, you know, so that the passing, you know, the passing grade on the test, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first reason for why do we get tests of our faith is that the testing shows that the thing you possess, if you're a person of faith, that the faith that you possess is precious, that the faith that you possess is a great treasure. And the testing reveals that the thing that you have is worth something, that it's valuable. So testing helps us know that faith itself is very precious. You know, perhaps, though you have faith, you wonder, or you could conceivably wonder, kind of like, I have faith, but, you know, I'm not sure what's more valuable, my faith or my portfolio, my financial portfolio. And you say, well, both of those are valuable to me. But then 2008 comes along, and your portfolio takes a hit, but your faith abides. And you go, you know what? This faith thing is looking to be, you know, a little bit more valuable than I thought. You know, and then a loved one dies, and your portfolio doesn't help at all. You know, but your faith does. And you start to say, you know, this faith thing, it's worth something. It doesn't falter, kind of like in tough times, and it has resources to deal with things that, you know, whether the times are tough or not, you know, you can't handle with kind of like money or things or influence or whatever. And so you come to realize that the faith is precious. In fact, more precious than gold. One of the reasons it's more precious than gold is because gold is perishable. And you realize, I got something that's imperishable. And then you start to wonder, you know, this imperishable treasure might end up resulting in kind of praise and glory and honor at the end. Well, the testing reveals that. You didn't know it before the testing, but as you go through the test, kind of like you realize, yeah, maybe this thing is going to stand the test and result in praise and honor and glory, you know, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's just the first reason, that the thing itself is precious. Imperishable treasure. A second thing of you know, why the tests come. Tests are supposed to change us. They're supposed to, you know, the test itself is supposed to work some things in us. Take some things away. Teaches us. I'm going to call this one, it forms our character. So character formation, the change involved in the formation of our character. Before I show you a couple of tests, I've always liked that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there are different pieces of furniture inside the temple itself, or inside the tabernacle. Inside, everything is gold. which usually reflects that it's both valuable and it's of divine making. The divine reality is often symbolized by the presence of gold. But some things there are made of hammered gold, like the candlestick. So it's gold, but you hammer it into shape. I think the Lord does some of those things with us, kind of like there's gold in Ramona, it just hasn't been pounded into shape yet. But the tests and the trials will hammer it into shape. The candlestick is of hammered gold. So the thing that gives light, you know, gives light to the holy place, it's got to be hammered into shape. I think the tests are part of the hammering. You know, it's like the anvil. You don't have to go to seminary to see it, but you can certainly see in that seminary if you've never found it anyplace else. You can go to seminary and find something that's gold. It's just not hammered into shape. That the light that they have is you know, not been refined by kind of the hammering process, not shaped by the hammering process. So consider this passage a little bit. The idea that the test should change us, form our character. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear like we passed the test. It's the same word throughout this passage. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right. Even though we may appear like we failed the test. So there's multiple things going on in this passage, and the idea of passing the test is referenced several times. But for now, I just want you to note that part of the idea of the Corinthians passing the test is that they would do no wrong. You know, this we pray, you know, that you would pass the test, that you would do no wrong, but that you would do what is right. So tests work to teach us to avoid some things, the do no wrong part, you know, to stop doing some things. You know, you're doing something, you know, walking some way, and the test pounds it out of you. You know, it teaches you not to do that. Where you used to do wrong, you used to go astray. Now I don't, because I, you know, the test has taught me not to. But then also on the other side, that the test worked to teach us to do what is right. That you'll do what's right. You know, you'll fulfill, that you'll obey the things that you ought to fulfill and obey. So here, the idea here, the tests come. If you're going to pass the test, you got to learn to not do the wrong thing, and in fact learn to do the right thing. And the tests work to accomplish that. You might also note, just in passing, that there's something here about what genuine true ministry is. We'll probably come back to this later. Genuine ministry, true ministry among us, is something that helps us pass the test. That's what ministry does. That's what Paul is concerned to do, that his ministry would help him pass the test. And specifically here, help him to be people who don't do the wrong thing, help him do the right thing. But that ministry that accomplishes that goal of helping people pass the test may not look approved. That's an interesting thing if you're involved in ministry. You need to think about that. Ministry that actually helps you pass the test may itself not look approved. It may not look like it passes the test. Paul helped them, you know, do what's right, avoid what's wrong. Though they were suspicious, they had their doubts whether Paul's ministry was genuine. You know, and Paul says, actually, if you end up doing what's right and avoiding what's wrong, and even if you think that I'm disqualified, kind of like I'm okay with that. So it's an interesting thing there, just noting that in passing. Also, this passage, just on the test work to change us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the testing works in us endurance, steadfastness. And the outcome of those things being worked into our character, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So remarkable words. If I ask you, how many of you feel like you're perfect and complete and lack nothing? Now raise your hand. It's not that you're doubtful that you know the Lord, but the testing is going to form your character in such a way that at the end, you'll be perfect and complete and not lack anything. Because the testing is going to address imperfections. I think it's really true. I can see it in my own life. Without the testing, we all learn to live with inconsistencies. You know, you become content to do one thing on Sunday and do a different thing, an inconsistent thing, on Monday. You know, it's imperfect. And after a while, you perhaps can't even see that it's inconsistent. That, you know, what you say with your words, you know, when you sing on Sunday and how you act towards your neighbor, you know, during the week or your fellow worker, kind of like, that's inconsistent. It's imperfect. Like, well, how do you ever address those things? Testing addresses that. You get to work at hammer out those imperfections. It also, testing is going to address things that are missing, the incomplete part. So testing can add just content and understanding. I always like it when I see newly married couples or, you know, couples in marriage counseling, kind of like, well, when you encounter some of the challenges, you know, and things of marriage, how are you going to deal with it? And, you know, the young couple, we're just going to claim the victory in Jesus whenever we have a difficulty. Kind of like, yeah, I'm all for claiming the victory in Jesus. Kind of like, I tend to think inside, kind of like, that might be a little bit incomplete. You know, you might be lacking something there. I'm not sure, you know, for the next 45 years of marriage, just claiming the victory in Jesus, you know, is going to get you through everything that you face. But for now, kind of like, go for it. And then a couple years into the marriage where, you know, you're claiming the victory in Jesus doesn't kind of like work so well, then you say, well, you're lacking something. You know, perhaps there's more to getting through all of the things. You know, there's some incompleteness there. Not what you have is bad, but it's incomplete. Something like that here with respect to that we might not only have imperfections addressed and worked out of us, but things, you know, you're missing some things. There's a few, you know, things in your character that just will be added by the testing. Third thing of what the tests are. Testings are a means to acquire, to obtain additional treasure. Faith itself is valuable. It comes to be seen as more valuable than perishable gold. But if there's other treasures, and the testing can add those treasures to us. I bet if we took the time and if we went around the room and we shared, you know, many of us could testify to treasures that were acquired through trials. You know, where you say, you know, I used to not have much of this, but I went through some tests, some trials, and I have a lot more compassion now. Or I have a lot more patience. You know, I've picked up something. You know, the Lord has granted me something in the test, the trial, that's very precious. You know, very valuable. It's a treasure. Here's out of Romans 5, we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. And perseverance, this word here, by the way, is proven character, the one we were just talking about, is the word for kind of like I passed the test. So the tribulations bring about perseverance, you know, passing the test, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So one of the treasures that can get added is hope. You pass the test, and it gives you hope, and you realize hope doesn't disappoint. it's a great thing to possess. Also along this line, out of James, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. My own opinion is that the most difficult tests and the greatest lessons, that the outcome of those things is not, you don't learn about yourself. You know, you don't go through like a real difficult test of faith and learn like you're a type A personality. It might be good to know that you're a type A personality or type B or however many types there are, or that you're a beaver or a golden retriever or, you know, whatever that is. But the severest test, the biggest test, the outcome is not I know more about myself. I've learned about me. The biggest lessons are about I've learned about the Lord. I've learned that the Lord is merciful and is compassionate. At the end of all Job's testings, he doesn't know more about himself. He doesn't say, you know, I've learned I tend to be uncomfortable in mixed company and blah, 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 blah. Or I need to make sure, I tend to be a morning person, I need to get up early, you know, and not stay up too late. I've learned that through the tests I've been through. He doesn't say something like that. He says, I've learned something about God, that the Lord is full of compassion. So some treasures, very great things here. We'll maybe come back to this, because this is a very big one. The biggest lessons, kind of like I've learned something about God, about who he is, about what he does through the testing. And then the last one that I want to share today, this is out of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. This one probably gets into, I think, pretty deep water. But the idea here is the tests come, the trials come, simply that you would be identified with Christ in his suffering, that you would share in the suffering of Christ. It's the idea here that as it was for our master, so it is for his followers. As it was for the master, so it is for his servants. You know, the master suffered, you know, for us to share in the sufferings of Christ. Here, it doesn't spell out the idea of, well, the sufferings produce something or the sufferings grant you something. It's just sharing in that which was given to the Lord himself. And if you're identified with him, you share in it with him. Again, probably some pretty deep things here, maybe which we'll explore more. But the testings come just because you're a follower of Christ. This is how it was for the one whom you're naming as Lord, for your master. So some reasons for our faith being tested. Again, just generated a little list. That you have something that's valuable. You know, you come to see faith itself as a precious thing, you know, more valuable than gold, which perishes. The tests come, you know, in order to change us, to form our character, get to address some imperfections, inconsistencies, you know, some shortcomings, things that aren't yet there, get to teach you to avoid the wrong and do the thing that's right. You know, hammer into us. Form and fashion, you know, us into, you know, people who do what we ought to do and avoid what we ought not to do. The acquisition of additional treasures. You know, there's some great things out there. And some they're acquired, they're purchased through trial. Hope being one of them. You know, that you by trial learn to kind of like, I've acquired hope. And that's a very great thing. Hope doesn't disappoint. Among other treasures. And perhaps the greatest ones there is you've acquired treasures about who the Lord is. I know this about God now. Paid a high price to learn it, but I know that he's full of compassion. I know that no purpose of his can be thwarted. You know, that he does according to his will in the host of heaven. I've learned that he's gracious. And then finally, kind of our tests come to just to share in the things that our Lord Himself experienced anew, to share in the sufferings of Christ, identified with Christ in His suffering and His death. Of course, there's a further part there, identified with Christ not only in His suffering and death, but in His exaltation and in His glory. So those things are there too. But just it's a sharing. It's a fellowship with Christ, to be identified with Him in His sufferings. And the trials come for that reason. So I hope that just stirs your mind some about why they come. What are they needed for, and what's the outcome of them? And without the testing, those things will be lacking and not known in our walks. So I hope that stirs your thought. Let's close in prayer. Father, my mind goes back to those words of Peter, and Father, when the testings come, Father, that we wouldn't think it strange, Father, and respond to them in other ways that show other ignorance or other apathy, other unnecessary struggle that the ordeal seems to be so fiery. And Father, the reasons for the trials of our faith, we pray that you would give us understanding about them, and indeed that those reasons would be fulfilled for how precious a faith is and of the formation of our character, pressing us into the image of your Son, pushing out of us that which ought not be there, and confirming and establishing us in that which is righteous and obedient. Father, we pray that you grant to us just those great treasures that are acquired only through the trial by fire, for the patience and the steadfastness and the endurance and the hope, the proven character. Father, above all, there grant us just treasures of yourself, lessons about who you are and about what you do. And Father, we would, Father, rejoice to be counted worthy to share in the sufferings of your Son, and that our lives should be a sharing with that which came to Him, be identified with Him in His sufferings. Father, we would embrace that. So Father, when the various trials come, we pray that you would work in us the reasons for their coming, that we might be people who grow and are formed by them, that we may end up, even as James says, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Help us with these things, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. So greet one another.